So be it. So be it, Lord, on this recorder. We're in the continuity of scripture class Sunday morning, and we are still in the Glory of God series because this has much Christmas. It's all about the glory of God. Amen? And I've entitled this a handout, but which you don't have. I have entitled the lesson, When the Fullness of the Time Had Come. Prophecy past, prophecy future, and the people marveled, all glory to God. So that's why I said if there's anything left over, which I think there will be, we'll continue if we have time next week. But next week is fellowship. We realize that. But I might end with what I didn't get through today. Here's my question for all of us. I want to stress that, right? On what do we focus at this season as believers in a world where Christmas begins commercially now in July, not even August, it's July. And in a world where many, somebody alluded to this, in a world where many do not even know why we are celebrating this holiday, okay? And in a world gone mad. It truly has. On what do each of us focus? Do we get distracted or do we zero in on what? What impacts our celebration of Christmas? What impacts it will impact, what we zero in on impacts us is what I want to say. And what we zero in on impacts others too. Ilona?
I was just going to comment. One of the things that I see quite a bit here in the U.S. is always happy holidays.
Oh,
and I think we have lost the message by saying that.
And this has been said for a long time, happy holidays has been said.
And because all these Christmas decorations don't represent Hanukkah or Ramadan, it was brought because of the nativity and the birth of Christ that traditions happened and that sort of thing. And I think when I always correct people, when I say I'm not on holidays, I'm celebrating Christmas.
Say that again, Elena.
I'm not on holidays, happy holidays.
Yeah.
Let's call it what it is. It's Christmas, because that's really what all this is, presents on the 25th, for people that don't know the Lord and what will happen.
But you know what I've been finding is I've been in stores of late. When I say Merry Christmas, the people who had said nothing or had said Happy Holidays, I'll say Merry Christmas, and they'll smile and they say Happy Merry Christmas.
Yeah. And they can say it back to you.
Yeah.
They say it.
But they're not supposed to say it.
Well, I know that. Right. But they might get in trouble for saying it afterwards. You know, they might be told don't say it first. But you know.
I've said God bless you to people, you know, like I said, cashier,
right.
Cashier or something, and they'll go, God bless you. Yeah,
right.
If
they all of a sudden are granted freedom to express themselves in the way they feel. Yeah. Yeah.
Kathy, we visited our son.
Right. Okay, everybody, Pat speaking. Okay. Well, because
we were in New York City last week, and we went to a place called Hudson Yards that was a big redevelopment center and lots of shopping, and we were going into stores that I'd never heard of, and I started listening. In every store they were playing Christmas hymns. They were not playing All I Want for Christmas, you know. They were all playing hymns. And in one store that was a Japanese store with only Japanese goods, they were playing Christmas hymns, but they were singing them in Japanese.
Wow.
And I thought, I thought maybe this is a sign from God. Mm-hmm.
And in New York City.
In New York City.
Wow.
Yes.
Wow. That's amazing.
Hudson Yards.
What?
De Blasio reclaimed a whole bunch of land along the Hudson River,
okay,
and made it a multi-use you know, residential, commercial, business, and shopping.
I wonder what he would think about the songs being sung there, but anyway, that's...
Would that be in Manhattan or the Bronx? Or
that's Manhattan.
I studied this. It's not in Midtown.
It's up...
I don't know which way it is. I don't know if it's lower or upper.
It's got to be upper. It's got to be, if it's along the Hudson, it's on the west side.
Right.
Have you been there,
it's
Lori?
Like 55th.
Huh?
55th, 60th.
Oh, okay. Yeah, so it's upper. Yeah. Okay. Mm-hmm.
Kathy?
Yes.
On behalf of class, I'd like to give you a thank you flower here.
I love petunias. I do. Petunias. They're not petunias. I keep saying that. Poinsettias. Poinsettias.
Poinsettias.
Yes. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Dennis. Thank you, class.
And if anybody hadn't signed the card after class, you can come up and sign the card.
Okay. Thank you. What?
It starts with a
P. I know. I do that all the time. I say it's okay. I'm now. Yeah.
I love you. Got the first letter in my letter.
Right. Thanks. Thank you so much. And I'm going to open the card afterwards. Is that okay? Because I want to get into a chunk of this anyway and see where we go. Are you aware that others are we aware, because I'm addressing all of us, that others are watching us and how we celebrate? That's why, you know, I had mentioned people will say, and to Tracy's point too, either God bless you, if you say God bless you, or Merry Christmas, or Joyful Christmas, or a Mighty Christmas. But I had written down, are we aware that others are watching us, including family members, friends, believers, non-believers, and strangers? And having...
I can't watch you, but the...
Okay. Okay. Thank you. Thanks, Patty. And when I wrote down strangers and I was going over the notes, I thought, well, this might be angels. And where am I getting that from? That angels might be.
And
Hebrews 13:2, it says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Or some translations, angels unawares. And then I thought of Ephesians 3:10. And we talked about this a couple months ago, I would say. One of God's purposes for the church is to make God's wisdom known. That's heavy duty in and of itself, isn't it? That is a privilege, and it is a responsibility to make God's wisdom known. And it says in Ephesians 3:10 and 11, the angels witness how we glorify God. And the angels then honor God with even greater praise. Okay, and there is in 1 Peter 1, we talked about this as well, that when salvation is mentioned in 1 Peter 1, it's something that into which the angels long to look. Remember we talked about angels aren't given salvation. They are spiritual beings, you know, and the holy angels, they're demons, they're the fallen angels. We're talking about the holy angels, and into which angels long to look. That is so impactful for me to think that they long to look into salvation. That's the gift that God has given us, salvation, and it makes it more so magnificent thinking the angels long to look into that gift. So I'm going to skip over a part and talk about it next week, but let's look at Galatians 4:4. Again, you don't have a handout, so good time to open your scripture, access your Bible. We mentioned this a couple weeks ago, Galatians 4:4. It's my favorite Christmas verse. When the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. That's some background music, Michelle. What was that?
I was trying to open Google and it popped open and started singing.
to increase the drama of what she was going to say.
Yeah. So when the fullness of the time had come, when the fullness of the time had come, notice those two articles there. How exciting is that? There has been a time frame that has been set by God. And we know that God had been setting a time frame for the incarnation, for the birth of his son, Jesus. And truly, you've heard me say this before, it was a lousy time to live in Judea when Jesus was born. The Roman Empire was ruling, oppressing Israel. Before the Roman Empire, what was the empire before that was oppressing? Greece, the Greeks. And then before that, it was the Persians, and before that, it was Babylon. And really before that, and that's where the time of the Gentiles comes in, Assyria and Egypt before that. So it was a lousy time, and God had set the stage to have his precious son born into this world at such a time as this. He was born into chaos. He was born into a dark and violent world to identify with us. Isn't that interesting? We can relate to that, can't we? You know, when we say, why is this now? Why does it look like this now, God? Why now? Yeah. Well, I sent my son at a darker time, probably. Okay? And we read in Luke chapter 1, verse 63, and Luke 2:18, those two specific verses, that the Jewish people marveled at what God was doing at that time, at Jesus' birth. God sent Gabriel. After those 430 years between the Testaments, and we've talked about that, God sent Gabriel to Zechariah to announce John's birth. God sent Gabriel to Mary to announce the birth of the Messiah. And he said, behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son. And this is found in Luke 1, verses 31 to 33. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. An angel made known to the lowly shepherds the birth of the Redeemer. And when the shepherds heard, and they were the first to hear, the lowest of the low in Jewish society, they were banned by the rabbis in the Jewish community. They were looked upon as the lowest of the low and scorned and rejected. But when the shepherds made known what had been told them through the angel, the people marveled. The people marveled. And that word marveled means wonder and amazement at God's message. Do we have wonder and amazement? I pray that we still do have wonder and amazement when we come here and we hear all about Jesus and what and the glory of God. That's why I'm listing this under the glory of God. Because how many times is the glory of God mentioned in Scripture? 606 times. 376 in the Old Testament, 230 in the New Testament. Oh. And I was thinking of Simeon the past couple of weeks. Remember Simeon in the book of Luke, chapter 2, 25 to 35. And he was looking for the consolation of Israel. Here we have in the very beginning of Luke's gospel and Matthew's gospel, people who are marveling because they have been promised. They had been promised the Messiah from where? Someplace in the, maybe Luke has introduction comments. No, they knew from the Tanakh, from the Hebrew scriptures, that one was coming who was promised, who would be the Messiah, who is the Messiah. But Simeon was told to go by the Holy Spirit into the temple when Jesus was being brought 40 days after his birth by Mary and Joseph into the temple. And he looked upon Jesus and he knew that he was the anointed one, the Redeemer, the Messiah, and he praised God. Okay? And yet Rome continued to rule over and oppress Israel, and yet the people still marveled. So what does that say to us today? Should we be marveling no matter what's going on in our lives? Praise God, Jackson's doing better. That's an answer to prayer. That doesn't always happen, does it? You know, and we say, why God, why? What happened at the foot of the cross of John and Mary and Mary standing at the foot of the cross? You know, people will say that, where was God when this happened? And I'll say the same place
right
where he was when
cross.
Jesus was crucified. Yeah. So I stand in awe of God, and I say glory to God in the highest. So here's a loaded question. Are we marveling at what God is doing, setting the stage now, today, at this minute, for his second coming, for Jesus' physical second coming? Okay. In the fullness of the time refers to readiness and provision of all that was necessary to fulfill God's eternal purposes. And God's eternal purposes have really, that those three words have really jumped out at me this past week. God's eternal purposes through the first coming of the Messiah and the second coming of Jesus to bring glory to God. Think with me about Revelation 13:8. Jesus is the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Before the universe began, Jesus was God. The Son has always existed. In Isaiah 53:10, it says, it pleased God the Father to bruise God the Son if he, Jesus, would render himself, would offer himself as a guilt offering, that he would offer himself to come and die for us. And that was decided in eternity past. And that is why we're sitting here, cozy and comfortable, and being able to open the Bible and have the freedom to do so. Praise God. Christmas began before the world was created. Christmas wasn't God's plan B. Did God say, oops? You know, when things were going downhill, and say, well, I didn't expect that to happen, so I better bring out plan B and send my son. No, it's always plan A. But you'd be surprised at what some people think, and talking to them, and you know, when I find out, be they Jewish or Gentile, what they think about Christmas. You know, and Christmas, some people just don't know anything about Christmas. How sad is that? So as we continue with this Christmas season, not many days left, and don't get all crazy nuts about that, because God will have us do what he wants us to get accomplished for whatever reason in that time. And that's a praise. But let's pray that God will cause us to see the glorious truths that he has revealed to us in his word. And every time I say that God has revealed to us in his word, it astounds me. It continues to astound me, to reveal that God wants to reveal to us. God wants us to make him known to others. And how are we going to make him known to others if we don't know about him in scripture? So that's a challenge to all of us. And to learn of God's eternal purposes for all is to praise his name and give him glory. And I'm so thankful that in the Christmas account, and again, survey time, ask your friends, be they believers or non-believers, and I'm thinking this is more of a question for believers, how many times, how many comings are represented, comings of Jesus are represented in Christmas? You know, ask your friends this. First coming? Oh, not just that alone. Second coming is represented as well. Because if you were, how many have heard of the Tower of the Flock? How many have had that lesson? Okay, a number of you. That's why I'm not sharing it this morning. But in the first coming, Jesus, we see the shepherds coming to, in the first coming represented, I should say, we see the shepherds coming to find the Lamb of God. When is Jesus the Lamb of God? At his first coming. 2 years approximately after the shepherds came to see Jesus, we read about the Magi in Matthew 2. And they go, not to Bethlehem, very interesting, they go to Jerusalem to find the king. They are looking for the king of the Jews. When does the king of the Jews come? His second coming. So both comings are wrapped up in the Christmas account. And you know what? That is really something, a good question to ask your believing friends, because prophecy is getting a bad rap. And I don't hear a lot of the rapture being talked about or Jesus' physical second coming. And why? Because they're not, the people who are not saying it, they were not taught it. So, you know, and that has gone on for a bit. So isn't it important? You know, there are more prophecies about Jesus' second coming in the Old Testament than there are prophecies telling of his first coming. And that I would think, for students, for the younger people, for the older people who are not really zeroing in on the prophecies in Scripture, if they're real students of the Word of God, that would be something to introduce them to. Maybe they didn't hear it, and they're not, a lot of people aren't prone to reading the First Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, and that's where you find most of the prophecies. Of course, because in the book of Matthew, it starts with saying, you know, this is the genealogy of Jesus, the Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, and that's what we read at first. So we don't read about the prophecies in the New Testament about Jesus. It refers to the prophecies going back to quotes from the Old Testament, but you need to get it from the Old Testament, the origin of it. Larry?
So, Kathy, how would we picture the first coming? As Jesus is coming as the servant?
Yeah.
And the second coming is
as the king. Yeah, exactly.
Exactly, because he lived his whole life as a servant. Servant, servant, servant.
Mm-hmm. And you know what is so crazy nuts? It's not crazy nuts. It's wonderful. And you might share this with your Jewish friends at the next Torah study. But the Shamus candle on the menorah, do you know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
The menorah has a middle candle, be it a 7-branch menorah or a 9-branch menorah for Hanukkah. Shamus candle, Shamus means servant. And it is that Shamus candle that lights all the candles, all the other candles on the menorah, okay? And the Messiah was to come and bring his light to the world. And you can get all these passages in Isaiah. And this is the Shamus candle, who does it, the servant candle. And you might ask your Jewish friends, who is the suffering servant? And it starts off in Isaiah 40, okay? Actually 42, starts off in Isaiah 42, the suffering servant, right from their scripture. But I know it's interesting what Larry shared with me over email. They're going into a lot of the Talmud, what the fathers had, maybe not even beyond the Talmud, perhaps, I don't know, but what the fathers, those who have gone before them, have talked about, and not what is about coming from the Bible. So my thought was, if you're talking to Jewish people about that, are they listening to the news? What are they hearing about the news regarding Israel? Are they concerned about Israel? Do they have hope for Israel? You get that from the Old Testament. Get that from the Hebrew Scriptures. So you don't get that from the Talmud. I'm praying.
The clarity of the Talmud is rabbinic opinion.
Yeah, it's rabbinic opinion. It's rabbinic debate. Yeah, the rabbis debating themselves. So we need to continue to lift up Larry. And you've got such a mission field there. You really do.
Yeah, it's going to be interesting on Monday, tomorrow.
Just pray.
Just pray.
Yeah.
Just pray.
And Lord, we do that now. We pray for Larry. I pray for these Jewish people who have invited him to their study. And God, that is totally of you. We pray, God, that you would give Larry the words. We pray, God, that you would give Larry the excitement to share. And I know that you have. To share with these Jewish people who so need you. We pray for that whole study. I pray, God, that they would be transformed by you, that they would come to know Jesus as their Messiah. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So, Christmas began before the world was created. Let me see where I am and what I want to do in the time remaining. Anybody have any questions? Because I'm trying to connect the dots between, in the fullness of the time, connect the dots between past prophecy and present, or future prophecy rather, past prophecy and future prophecy, the glory of God and marveling at him. Marveling at him and then the glory of God. So as to our celebration at Christmas time.
I just found it rather interesting the night of the dessert night when you went through your thing. I didn't realize that at the clock tower that the shepherds wrapped the newborn
in swaddling cloths.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't think a lot of Christian churches have ever preached that.
No, this is not being taught.
And that to me was such an eye-opener. That's the type of messages I want to hear over the pulpit.
Mm-hmm.
The things that tie old and new together.
Mm-hmm.
It's really sad. In our churches, we don't hear stuff like that. Very few preachers go back into the Hebrew and into the Greek and really study.
Mm-hmm.
And that, so I really appreciated that. That was just such an eye-opener to me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It was an eye-opener to me, too, when I came across it in Genesis 35. Yeah.
And I don't think people realize that the shepherds, shepherds abiding in the field, they were the lowest.
Yeah.
Low. They were kind of the outcasts of society.
But it reaches the point, spiraling downward, Ilona, where people will say, how could there be, Jesus wasn't born in December because it's too cold in the fields for the shepherds to be out watching the flock by night. And I had mentioned in one class, perhaps last week, that latitudinally, Bethlehem is on the same line as Tucson. That's not Fargo, North Dakota. And also sacrifices were offered night and day. So they couldn't take a break, so to speak. But even that, that's just a little bit of background, and more so not even the culture. It's what it says in Leviticus and how many offerings had to be offered to God.
The Lord sure had to bless the people of Israel, because that's a lot of goats and sheep and whatnot. Where do you get all those perfect animals?
Well, yeah, exactly. They had because of the swaddling cloths had to be used.
Yeah.
But too, Jewish people get a bad rap. I said prophecy gets a bad rap. Jewish people do, because you might say, a lot of people ask me, why don't Jewish people see what the Bible says? And we go to Romans 11:25. It says, blindness in part has happened to Israel. It's a judicial blindness, all right? But when someone asked me years ago, how many Old Testament saints do you think there were? And she mentioned this verse. It's in Psalm 84. It says, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord my God. For a Jewish person to say that, how lovely is your dwelling place, he's talking about either the temple or the tabernacle. I should say the tabernacle or the temple. And lovely, it was a sacrificial place. There was blood constantly flowing, odoriferous, I'm sure, and when the glory of God lifted upwards, when he lifted upwards, manifesting himself either as a pillar of fire or a pillar of cloud, they had to move. And all of what went into moving every piece in that tabernacle, okay? What a chore that was. But for when you go through the Psalms, that would be a wonderful exercise and a wonderful inspirational reading. Go through the Psalms and see what the different authors are writing, how they're expressing their amazement and love for God. Larry?
It really rings true what you're saying about the spiritual blindness of the Jewish people. Now, having going into my fourth year of Torah study with my Jewish friends here in Scottsdale, is they totally miss it. They look for the law. The last couple of years we're going through the law, they try to keep all 613 laws, And now this year they're going into the ethics of the father to take it a step further.
Yeah.
As if it wasn't hard enough to keep all 613.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so they go through, a book like Esther, and I see it, you know, unfolding as, you know, God's never mentioned by name, not one time. Yet he's at work behind the scenes all the way through.
Right.
They look for a couple of mitzvahs, and they find them. The book of Esther. You know, and that's maybe why they miss it. You know, they keep on looking for how they read that Torah.
Mm-hmm.
They look for the law.
But there, I mean, it's when God removes the veil. When mm-hmm. God removes, it's God's work.
But even contained in the law is the love of the Lord your God with all your heart, soul,
yes.
and mind.
And yes, it is.
And love your neighbor as yourself. It's there. But they want to just do the things instead of having the heart change that they need.
I mean, and not all. We know that there's a remnant. We know that there's a Jewish remnant, okay, that God has set apart.
We do the same thing as Christians. We're looking for what do I do to be a Christian?
Yeah,
instead of where's my heart?
Right, exactly. And that's why I'm bringing this up about this time at Christmas. And it shouldn't be just this time at Christmas. What distracts us from zeroing in on who God is and his glory? What distracts us? But I'm mentioning it now because is Christmas a little distracting the way we, now I'm not saying that we're celebrating it this way, but we're in a world that celebrates it that way. Mm-hmm. Al?
3 years ago, I told my family at Christmas, we're going to do things different starting next year. I'm going to give you money on your birthdays, which will be a bigger amount, but on Christmas, it's just $100 a piece. To the kids and the old people. Well, they have finally, after 3 years of doing this, liked that. And because they like the attention is given to them on their birth date. And on Christmas, we give the attention more to God.
Yeah, okay.
And so that's helped us not to be distracted as a family.
Okay. Well, that's good. Yeah. Kim, did you have your. Okay. Yes, Sharon.
Where did you say the scripture about wrapping the lambs in swaddling clothes?
No, it's not in the scripture. No. It's not.
You know, just Jesus was wrapped.
Yeah. But you find it in Luke 2:8-12, that passage, and you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths. Is that the passage that you mean?
No, you.
About wrapping them.
How did you find out this practice about that they wrapped
the
lambs?
I didn't find a book. I only found one article when I started researching it, and I thought, where's the archaeological evidence for this?
Mm-hmm.
And I couldn't find anything, anybody, anything.
Migdol Eder, I think is what it was called.
It is.
It's in Micah and some other place.
Well, it's in Genesis.
Yeah,
well, it's in Micah, too. Yeah. Tower of Eden is Genesis 35, verse 21. And so I dug into some resources, articles, and that I could find, and they talked about in that day, the shepherds would have to, because animals had to be without blemish, they wrapped them in swaddling cloths as the animal was being birthed. So they wouldn't kick themselves, so they wouldn't bruise. And then they put them in the manger, which was a stone manger, and so that they could investigate more so regarding the any blemishes. And then Migdol Eder, because it was within the radius of the temple, a certain radius of the temple, that the rabbis, this was a rabbinic ruling, okay, but it was in Jesus' day, and the people were doing it. All right.
They found evidence that they were actually doing this.
Yeah.
Lambs,
yeah. In fact, I talked about a lithograph, a print of a lithograph that I have that's hanging on the wall that I wasn't really paying too much attention to, I guess, and it was of a Bethlehem site. Okay. And the shepherd is in the foreground, and he's looking towards, and it was dated 1839, and he's looking towards a foundation of a tower. I thought, I wonder if that's Migdol, if one of the towers. And then David, tell us what your coworker told you.
I had a supplier out of Israel who lives in Bethlehem. And we were talking to him years ago about Christmas and the lambs. And he said, oh yeah, from my back porch, I can see the tower, the big doll, and it's still, the foundation is still there.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
Yeah. So it was there, and it was specifically set up for sheep that were going to be sacrificed in the temple. So again, they could not have blemishes.
Was it specifically for the Passover lambs, or was it for all sacrifices?
In a Jewish calendar, 360 days a year. Mm-hmm. So, and that's what the shepherds, who I believe were Jewish shepherds, Levitical shepherds, that was their job to take care of those sheep that were going to be sacrificed. And what a beautiful picture of Jesus as the Lamb of God sacrificing himself for us.
And the angels came to the shepherds first.
Mm-hmm. And then to have 2 years elapse and the wise men from Persia saw the glory of God. They saw the star blazing when Jesus was born. They traveled across, not three of them, we don't know how many, but we don't, it doesn't say three in the Bible, and traveled across the wilderness and looked for a king. And they went to Jerusalem first and encountered Herod, and Herod called on his scribes and said, where is it that it talks about the Messiah being born? And the scribes turned to Micah 5:2, and they said, because in Micah 5:2 it'll say Bethlehem Ephrathah. Some translations will say Bethlehem of Judah, all right? Same place, but the Ephrathah portion is the north portion of Bethlehem, closer to Jerusalem, closer to the temple. So the scribes directed the wise men there, and they worshiped. They didn't find a baby, they found a child, and he was in a house with his parents. And so that represents, in my thinking, because God is unfolding his plan, the eternal purposes of God are being unfolded, that represents Jesus' second coming. And so in Luke, you have a picture of his first, and Matthew have a picture, Luke 1 and 2, really Luke 2, and Matthew 2, the second coming of Jesus.
And was that the same location where basically Rachel died giving birth?
It is. That's where you see it first. That's why you see it in Genesis 35.
Yeah.
And Rachel's, when I was doing this study on it, I thought, I wonder what Rachel's name means. And Rachel's name means you, not Y-O-U, but E-W-E. Yeah.
Yes, and that's where they take the ewes to give birth.
Right, the ewes are brought there. Uh-huh. And two, Bethlehem, because of Rachel's death in that area, in the Tower of the Flock area, it became known, Bethlehem became known as a place of sorrows.
Rachel weeps for her children.
Right.
Got that.
Right, and that has to do with the captivity, too,
yeah.
You know, moving forward. But when we see Isaiah 53 and Jesus is called a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and has carried our sorrows and pain, yeah, it's just so connected. And Micah 4:8, not only Micah 5:2, but Micah 4:8 tells us that, in fact, let's turn to it in our Bibles, because it is, when you first read it, I did this. I said, what is this talking about? But it's talking about the Tower of the Flock, firstly. So Micah 4:8. It says, as for you, Tower of the Flock, hill of the daughter of Zion, to you it will come. Even the former dominion will come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem. So it's talking about the kingdom coming to Israel. And who is going to bring the kingdom?
Jesus.
Jesus establishes the kingdom. We don't bring the kingdom. We're not working for the kingdom right now. Jesus establishes the kingdom, and it's not going to come until he returns. A good, if you want to cross-reference for that Micah 4:8 passage, you can cross-reference Daniel 2:44. Because Daniel 2:44 tells how that how Jesus comes in establishing the kingdom, and it's going to be dramatic. And here I say again, I'm wrapping it up with this. My famous words. I'm wrapping it up with this. I'm forever wrapping it up. In Daniel 2:44, Nebuchadnezzar has had the dream, and Daniel is talking to him about the statue. Well, Nebuchadnezzar knows about the statue because that's what he dreamt about. And it says, in the days of those kings, this is Daniel 2:44, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and the kingdom will not be left for another people, but it will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. Inasmuch, Daniel has written here, inasmuch as you saw that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands and that it crushed all the prior kingdoms, our great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future. That stone is talking about the cornerstone that the leaders, that the rulers rejected, who is Jesus, the Messiah. Yeah. So, David.
Do you think that the magi that came were a remnant of the school that Daniel had?
Oh, yeah, that's, I go right to that, you know, in teaching that study, because they were going to be killed. Their ancestors were going to be killed because they couldn't interpret. They couldn't tell Nebuchadnezzar his own dream. So then Daniel asked if he could, and then he did tell Daniel. So Nebuchadnezzar made Daniel the chief administrator of the Magi. How appropriate was that, right? Oh, and what I always get a kick out of, too, is that here God said Jewish people are going to be witnesses to, Jewish people are going to be witnesses to the Gentiles. And not so much was going on regarding that. So the Jewish people were taken into captivity and placed in the Gentile empires. And we see Daniel talking, talking to Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar comes to know the Lord. I really do believe we're going to see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. So Daniel was tight with the Magi, and because he wrote about the times of the Messiah, he had to have told. He was a prophet. Of course he's going to give the message of God. Had told the Magi where to find this king of the Jews. And the glory of God, I do not believe that the glory of God, you know how we see pictures of the three kings? They weren't kings either. They were king makers, right? Their Persian king had been dethroned at the time, and so they were looking to find another king. So you have pictures of the Magi on camels, and you see the star just, you know, going along. When it talks about them coming to, when it talks about the Magi coming to the house in Bethlehem, the star appeared there again. So it wasn't, they weren't following the star. Because the star was the glory of God that surrounded the shepherds when the angel came, and then the multitude of angels. Larry?
So you mentioned that, that's interesting that Nebuchadnezzar will be in heaven. Now, what about Cyrus?
I don't know, because he's called the Anointed One.
Yeah.
Yeah. That just means he was chosen. Using the context, that means he was chosen for a specific job, and that job was huge.
Yeah.
To release the Jews from captivity.
Yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But I think we'll be surprised.
I think so too.
Yeah.
So, be surprised at who? Never mind. I won't go. Yeah, that's what I was going to say, but I thought better of it.
It talks about in Hebrews that Jesus is the brightness of God's glory.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And so the star followed Jesus, not, you know, the star was always there.
Well, but I say the star is the glory of God, the glory of God himself, because the word, Tracy, in Hebrew for star is kachav, and it means a blazing.
Yeah, right.
a blazing and a shining. So, and that is, yeah, he's a radiance.
He's being the, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person.
Right. All right. Praise God. So, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, for what you have done for us that we could never do for ourselves. God, go before us this day. I continue to pray for this afternoon and for your mighty work, for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you again for the poinsettia and for the card. Note of thanks. Thank you.
And for her birthday, she wants petunias.
Oh, I'm gonna stop this.